Easter story from the Gospel according to John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Holy God, we thank you for this day that you have called us together. You've called us together to hear your word and for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O Lord, that you would truly be present in the thoughts of our minds and meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O God, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. You may have heard this story before. It's a story about a logic class at a college. And a college student was in the philosophy class. And in that class, there was a discussion about whether or not God exists. And the professor had the following logic. Has anyone in this class heard God? Nobody spoke. Has anyone in this class touched God? Again, nobody spoke. Has anyone in this class ever seen God? When nobody spoke for the third time, the professor simply stated, "Then there is no God." One of the students, though, did not like the sound of this at all, and he asked for permission to speak. And the professor granted it, and the student stood up and asked the following questions of his classmates. Has anyone in this class heard our professor's brain? Silence. Has anyone in this class touched our professor's brain? Absolute silence. Has anyone in this class seen our professor's brain? When nobody in the class dared to speak, the student concluded, "Then according to our professor's logic, it must be true that our professor has no brain." It goes on to say that the student received an A in that class for his logic. There is so much in our faith life that we have to take on faith. There is so much that we have to believe without having proof. There is so much that we are called and asked to just take and believe without having any proof at all. This morning's gospel lesson about Thomas is about needing to have proof. Needing to have proof. Thomas and the other disciples didn't believe the proclamation that first Easter morning when Mary Magdalene came back and tearfully shared with them that she had seen the Lord. She had experienced the risen Christ, and no one believed her proclamation. In fact, the disciples continued to hide behind locked doors because they were so fearful. They had no sense that Mary brought to them a word of truth. They could not believe, just on her word, that the tomb was empty and that Christ was alive. They needed more than just her joyful, enthusiastic proclamation. They couldn't believe on her word alone. In fact, they stayed for days behind those locked doors. They stayed behind locked doors because they were afraid that they might be next, perhaps because of guilt by association that they too would be arrested and their punishment would also be death. The scripture says, because of fear of the Jews, meaning fear of the religious officials, they were afraid to go out. They stayed behind locked doors. Everything, in fact, in the disciples' lives had come crashing down that Friday when Jesus died. They had given up everything. They had left their homes, their jobs, their security to follow Jesus. They trusted in what he said, and they, for the most part, believed that he was the Messiah. But then when he died, they were leaderless, they were dismayed, they were in despair. And so they are hiding. They are hiding. And Jesus himself, the risen Christ, walks through those locked doors of their lives and of their fears and comes to them. And he doesn't scold them for their disbelief. He doesn't scold them for not believing Mary Magdalene. Instead, he offers them a word of peace. He offers them a word of peace and forgiveness and breathes upon them the gift of the Holy Spirit that he had promised them in the farewell discourse, that the advocate, the Holy Spirit, would bring them the comfort and the strength that they needed when he would no longer be there. The disciples who saw the risen Christ that Sunday evening believed. They had the proof they needed. They saw Jesus. They saw the wounds in his hands. They saw the wound in his side. They had the proof that they needed that Jesus was alive. They knew that they had seen the risen Christ. The risen Christ came to them and gave them exactly what they needed so that they could believe. They had no hope before that. They really were locked into their fears. They really believed that the worst case scenario would be their lives. They had no sense that the empty tomb, the risen Christ, would offer them new life and new possibilities. They had let fear dominate them. But now, in that instant when the risen Christ came to them and they saw and believed, everything changed. Everything changed except the fact that for 8 days they continued to stay in that locked room. Somehow, seeing the risen Christ had not been enough to overcome their fears. The truth is that even believing in the Easter story doesn't completely alleviate all our fears. In the gospel lesson for this morning, we see that the next week, Thomas, who has missed that wonderful first experience of the risen Christ, we don't know why he wasn't there, but for whatever reason, he was absent that night. And he had said to the disciples that unless I see myself, unless I actually put my fingers in those wounds, I will not believe. Thomas needed even more proof. Even though those disciples had said to him, we have seen the Lord, he wouldn't take their story at face value. He wouldn't believe their religious experience. He needed that first-hand proof. He needed his fingers. He needed his eyes. He needed his experience to believe that Christ was risen. And so Jesus gives him exactly what he needs. Jesus comes through again through those closed doors and comes to Thomas. And again, he doesn't scold Thomas for his disbelief. He doesn't scold Thomas for his doubts. He simply says to Thomas, peace be with you. And then he shows him the wounds, shows them the wounds. The truth is that Thomas not only needed to see the risen Christ, Thomas needed to see those wounds. Those wounds bear witness to the worst that the world could do, but those wounds on the risen Christ also brought witness that the worst was overcome. Jesus comes not as a holy and healed person. He comes with the wounds of what the world has done to him. And Thomas was the one who had believed before that the final truth was death. But Jesus, the risen Christ, bearing those wounds, has made clear that the final truth is not death, but life. The final truth is not death, but life. Thomas needed that proof of the risen Savior, wounds and all, before he would believe that crucifixion was not the last word, but that God had the last word, and it was life. Friedrich Buechner once wrote that resurrection means that the worst thing is not the last thing. The worst thing is not the last thing. That's what Easter says to us. The worst things in this life are not the last things. The worst things that the world can do to us are not the last things. Life and resurrection and hope are the last things. Thomas, after he has been in the presence of the risen Lord, he doesn't even need, according to Scripture, to put his fingers in those wounds. Just having the risen Christ, wounds and all, in that room are enough for him to change from doubt to a wonderful confession of faith. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Everything changes for Thomas once he has that proof. But then Jesus goes on to say to Thomas, to the disciples, and to us, this final beatitude. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. That's a blessing on all who are faithful, all who believe without that actual physical proof of the risen Christ in the flesh, wounds and all, in the room with us. And that's all of us. None of us have been in the presence of the risen Christ in the same way that those disciples were on that Easter night, or Thomas was a week later. All of us have come to believe either from the scripture stories or because of our faith that has brought us this far. We have heard the stories, we believe the stories, we live by faith. We truly are Easter people, not because we've had the proof of the risen Christ in our living room, but because we've seen evidence of new life. We've been the recipients of hope and grace, and so we know that Christ lives. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. There are certain things that we can only believe through the eyes of faith, through the eyes and the heart of faith. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Candy read for us the beginning of the book of Revelations. The book of Revelation is a vision of John of Patmos. John was exiled there in a time of severe persecution of those who were following Jesus. It's the end of the first century, and all of the eyewitnesses to the risen Christ have died. And the Christians, those who are following the way of Christ, are being severely persecuted by the Romans. And they are fearful of their life. They are living through terrible times of trial and tribulation. And so John has this wonderful vision of God, of a new heaven and a new earth. Unfortunately, too often we think that the book of Revelation is just a book of dire predictions of the end time, of doom and gloom, when in fact, it's a word of hope written to people who are struggling in their faith. It is a word of hope written to folks who don't have proof but need to continue to believe. It's a letter of encouragement to those who are facing trials and temptations and those who maybe are even facing persecution and the possibilities of death. In the salutation to this letter, John says that God is the Alpha and the Omega. God is the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. It's like saying that God is everything from A to Z, the beginning and the end. God was in control of creation, and God is in control of the end times. God is the Alpha and the Omega. By the end of the letter to the churches in Asia Minor, Jesus himself will say, I am the Alpha and the Omega. The risen Christ, the Lamb on the throne, is the Alpha and the Omega. The early church believed sincerely in the twin pillars of their faith, that Jesus was crucified and that Christ was resurrected. The crucifixion and the resurrection were so entwined that you couldn't have one without the other. Death would lead to new life, and there wasn't any new life without the Good Fridays and the crucifixion. This is written to a people who were going and living through Good Fridays, and they needed the hope and the promise that there would be a new heaven, that there would be a new earth. Truly, that would remind us that Easter faith doesn't eliminate suffering. Believing in the Easter story doesn't necessarily banish our fears. Charles Reap, in an article written about Revelation, says this: "There is a disparity even in our lives between being Easter people and living in the reality of a cruel world. Those Christians living in Asia Minor were being persecuted, and they needed help making sense of their faith in the midst of such trying times. How were they supposed to be faithful when being discouraged made better sense? Revelation was written to encourage these persecuted Christians to live in the power of the resurrection when evil seemed to be the only power at work in the world. It was a word of hope that God truly was in charge, and ultimately God would have the last say. God would be triumphant. The last word would be God. God was the Alpha, God is the Alpha and the Omega." The situation is not all that different in our world today. Around the globe, there are places where Christians are still persecuted for their faith, where publicly they cannot declare that they believe in Jesus for fear of their lives. That's true in our world today. And I was reminded of how close that persecution is to our own stories. Last Sunday, there was a terrorist bombing in Pakistan, and the victims of that bombing, the victims of that bombing were Christian women and children, families that were celebrating the Easter holiday. You can't tell me that that's not religious persecution alive and well in the world today. There are still Christians who fear being opened about their faith in fear of persecution and death. Isn't it easier to see evidence of evil in the world than to see evidence of the risen Christ? Our news is full of stories about all the evil that is going on around us. Very seldom do we hear the good news of glimpses of the risen Christ. Easter and Christmas get relegated to one day of glorious celebration, and we truly forget the promise and the hope of an empty tomb, and we go on with business as usual. Like those disciples, we might allow fear of worst-case scenarios to keep us locked behind closed doors, either real or imaginative. We sometimes struggle to believe like Thomas because we want proof of the risen Christ. We want proof of the risen Christ in a world where evil seems to be the last word. I've often wondered if Mary Magdalene and the disciples and even Thomas wondered if around the next corner they might see the risen Christ again. I wonder if they were ever looking for him to appear once they knew that he was alive and around again. I wonder if they had their eyes and their hearts open to expecting to see him. Were they in a constant state of expectation, hoping to see the risen Christ again and again? Do we live in that expectation? Do we live as Easter people, hoping to see glimpses of that new life, that hope that the risen Christ brings? Do we as Easter people hope to see Christ? This week I read this quote by Garrison Keillor, and he says, "Easter is that time of the year when Christians ask themselves two questions. Do I really believe this stuff? And if so, why do I live this way? Do I really believe this stuff? And if so, why do I live this way?" If we believe in the risen Christ, that Christ is alive and with us today, if we believe that God is the Alpha and the Omega, that the resurrection means that the worst thing is not the last thing, If we truly believe that the empty tomb is the source of hope and possibility, why do we live as people who seem not to believe that? Why do we not live the hope and the promise of Easter morning? Why do not we believe in hope and resurrection? If we are Easter people, if we truly claim that name, then we should live as people of hope, people who are empowered to proclaim the good news, people who, despite fear and the trials and tribulations of the world, believe that God is ultimately in charge. We should be people who long to see the risen Christ. And there are some who do see Christ. They see the risen Christ in the miraculous moments of healing. We see Christ in relationships restored, in renewed strength and enthusiasm for life, in perseverance in the midst of life's most difficult challenges. We see the risen Christ in new ideas, new possibilities, and new lives. Have you heard the risen Christ in a word of love or affirmation? Have you seen the risen Christ in the lives of others transformed? Has the risen Christ touched you in the depth of your own heart? Have you heard the risen Christ? Have you seen the risen Christ? Have you touched the risen Christ? Sometimes we need that proof, and we see it in the lives of others. We need to expect that the risen Christ is here with us today, and that God is ultimately in charge. We don't really need the proof. We just need the assurance. We don't need to put our fingers in the wounds. We just have to believe. And Jesus said, "Blessed are all of you. Blessed are all of you who have not seen and yet have come to believe." We live that truth as Easter people. Amen.